Good evening, everyone. Good to be with you tonight to worship God. Just one brief correction in something that was announced. We're actually not going to resume ladies' class until a week from Wednesday. And so I believe that would be the 9th of January, but not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. So keep that in mind, if you will, ladies. We welcome each one here tonight, especially those who are visiting with us. We, of course, always count you as our honored guest. The book of Revelation, chapter 22, if you want to turn your Bibles there, please. Revelation 22. And as you do that, please remember with me, recall with me the spiritual resolutions we touched upon in our morning lesson, just as a friendly reminder that first we would remember to trust in the Lord with all our heart, Proverbs 3, verse 5, and that we would keep our tongue from evil, as we read in Psalm 34, and as Peter quotes in 1 Peter 3, and the Psalm of Moses, we noticed in Psalm 90, where he wrote, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." In the context of life is very brief, very short, and so we want to make the best use of our time here upon this earth. So keep those things in your hearts and minds as we soon end one year and move into a new year. I want to continue and conclude us from a sermon a couple weeks ago on Sunday night, 2 weeks ago. This evening with you. You know, the most important goal for every Christian is to go to heaven, or at least it should be, to go to heaven one day with God, our Heavenly Father, to be there with our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be there with the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance, of our redemption, to be there with the innumerable host of angels, and also, of course, to be there with all the redeemed, faithful saints forever throughout eternity. We read in the book of Revelation about heaven. We read in the final chapter of Revelation, chapter 22, and in verse 14, "Blessed or happy are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Revelation 22:14. It's interesting that the first time we read about the tree of life is in the first book of the Bible, and the next time we read about the tree of life is in the final book of the Bible. And so we go from Genesis, when we first read about in the Garden of Eden and man and woman sinned, and they are driven out of the garden. They cannot have access to that paradise on earth, if you will. And there was that special tree, that tree of life, and God said, "Lest man put out his hand and take of it and eat and live forever." But now God's children who are faithful to Him upon this earth are going to have access to that tree of life, to life eternal, in His very presence in heaven, if they've been faithful to Him, if they've kept His commandments. But let me ask you, do you really want to go to heaven? Because when you stop and consider the beliefs and the practices and the choices of some, you kind of have to call into question the sincere desire, the true desire, even of some Christians, of wanting to go to heaven. And so just in a brief review of things we touched upon 2 weeks ago, so you want to go to heaven. Well, did you obey the gospel of Christ, or did you obey a different gospel? In so many places, and for a long time now, a different gospel than the pure gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed throughout the world. Many are told just to accept Jesus in their heart as their personal Savior, to say the sinner's prayer, faith only. And those things are not taught in the Bible. What is taught is that we must hear the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What we do read is that we must believe and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in order to be saved. That we must, with our mouth, confess the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised Him from the dead. That we must repent of our sins and we must be baptized. in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. That's the gospel of Christ, the conditions that we read of in our New Testaments. We also spoke of and asked, so you want to go to heaven, but you are a member of a church that you cannot read of in the Bible. You can search the 66 books of the Bible and, more relevant, the New Testament books, and you're not going to find most of the churches that most people in the world are affiliated with or members of, because in the Bible, you can only read of one, and that's the one that was prophesied about. That's the one that Christ promised to build His church, singular, and He built it by giving His life. He purchased it, Acts 20, verse 28, with His blood. But the Bible does tell us there's just one body, and that one body is the church, and so there's one church, and that the saved are added by the Lord Himself to that church that He's head of. And we need to understand that you cannot go to heaven and not be in His church, the Lord's church. He's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. So you want to go to heaven, we covered as well 2 weeks ago, but you seldom read the Bible, you seldom study the Bible, and you seldom pray to God. And of course, we know the Bible tells us repeatedly to do those things, and how essential it is to our faith, our spiritual well-being, our spiritual health, that we do that. Do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God's will? As Jesus said, blessed are those who do, and you'll be filled. Do you meditate day and night in the perfect law of liberty? If you're not doing those things presently, if I'm not doing those things presently, let's be resolved to change our ways. And again, a perfect time to do that as we enter a new year. And remember these Bible reading charts over here. Again, I'll make mention of that. Feel free to grab one or two or all three of them if you like. But they're all different. But that can help us tremendously, give us a schedule to follow. And if you get behind, and as oftentimes can happen, don't worry about it. Just keep reading. Reading God's Word, even a little bit, is better than not reading it, right? We'll benefit from it. Do you communicate with the Heavenly Father often? We're told to pray without ceasing, to continue earnestly in prayer. Are you doing that? Because if I want to go to heaven, but I'm not praying that much, that seems to suggest otherwise, because the one I'm supposedly longing to be in His presence, I'm not even talking to Him. I'm not even taking the time or making the time to bow my head and go to Him in prayer. The one who I long to be with, supposedly, and be in His presence, and the Savior's, I'm not even feeding on His Word regularly. See, those things add up. That's the point of the lesson and these questions. So you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven, but is that the things going on in our lives, is it indicative of that? Is that the reality? So you want to go to heaven, but you don't always put the Lord first in your life. And this was the last point we covered 2 weeks ago. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But many don't put God first in their lives. Sometimes we allow work, we allow our hobbies that we enjoy and love, we allow family, vacation, and sports and recreation to come before His worship. Of course, Jesus said we must love Him more than anyone or anything there in Luke chapter 14. And so are we willing to forsake all for Jesus? He said we have to, Luke 14:33, or we cannot be His disciples. Do you really want to go to heaven? What are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up? Are you really putting God? Am I really putting the Lord first in my life? Or are other things or other people coming before God? Well, so we pick up now with part two. So you want to go to heaven. Well, are you willing to end an unlawful marriage? If you really want to go to heaven, and you discover or find out, have it pointed out to you, that you are presently in an adulterous, unscriptural marriage, are you willing to give up that relationship, get out of that relationship, so that you can go to heaven? And so that person you're with, if you really love them, care about them, so they have the opportunity as well. Sadly, it seems that many are not willing to do that. You remember in Mark chapter 6, this is looking back and telling the story of when John the baptizer, the immerser, lost his life. And really, it ties into the marriage, divorce, and remarriage controversy, believe it or not, because he had the gall, sarcasm, but he had the gall to point out and rebuke Herod and Herodias for their unlawful marriage. And Herod didn't like it, and Herodias really didn't like it and held it against him and wanted to have John put to death because of what he said about their unlawful marriage. But what John said was the truth. And he didn't say it, we know, because John was a preacher of righteousness. Jesus said of him, no greater prophet has arisen among men than this man here. And so the very one who prepared the people for the coming of Jesus, I admire him greatly because he had the boldness and the courage that many gospel preachers sadly lack today and will not preach the truth on divorce or remarriage. But he did. And when he had an opportunity to speak to Herod about that, he did. Because we read in verse 17, for Herod himself had sent, laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, whose wife was Herodias Philip's. But Herod took her and married her, and took her for himself, because John had said to Herod, verse 18, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Well, of course it wasn't, because she was his brother's wife, not his. And so John pointed that out, rebuked them for it. They needed to get out of that unlawful relationship, and they did not. As many today hardened their hearts, and they refused to do that. We know, as Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19, going back to the very beginning, Genesis 2, as the God, of course, is the one that instituted the marriage relationship. He ordained it between a man and a woman, a man and his wife, that the marriage union is for life, and what God has joined together between a male and female who leave father and mother, joined together, become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate, verse 6, there in Matthew 19. And of course, he goes on, and only one exception is given by our Lord for a scriptural divorce and remarriage, and that is if sexual immorality has been committed, if there's been adultery committed by either the husband or the wife. And you have an innocent one. The innocent one has the right, given to them by God, whether that's the man or the woman, has the right, as long as they were faithful to the Lord, faithful to their spouse, to put away the guilty and remarry. Of course, their remarriage must be scriptural, must be in the Lord. But that's the only exception. That's the only reason given there. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced, who is put away, commits adultery. And so are you willing to lose your soul in order to keep your unscriptural mate? Herod and Herodias evidently would raise their hand and say yes. I'm going to stay in this marriage. I love him or I love her. We want to be together. I don't care what you have to say, John. In fact, I want to kill you, John, for rebuking me for my unlawful marriage. I don't want to hear that. See, someone might not want to kill you, but they'll certainly get plenty upset because it's a very emotionally charged subject when you talk about marriage, divorce, remarriage. But we must be obedient to God's will. And if we want to go to heaven, blessed are those who keep His commandments, for they shall have the right to the tree of life. Here's one of His commandments, His marriage commandment. Marriage is for life. To death do us part. Your spouse dies, well, you have the right to marry, right? Romans 7, 2 and 3. But otherwise, if your spouse is living, there's only one exception for that putting away and remarriage, and it's this right here, Matthew 19:9. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said and asked, For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? A lot of people are giving an unscriptural mate in exchange for their soul. It's very sad. In fact, one Christian lady told a gospel preacher a few years ago, after he pointed out to them what Jesus taught on the subject and they understood it, she said, well, I guess I love David more than Jesus. I guess I love David more than Jesus. You know, most people, at least in my experience, haven't expressed it, come out and just said it like that, but she actually said it. But their actions say the same thing this lady does. They love this wife, unscriptural wife, this unscriptural husband, this adulterous marriage more than they love their Lord who died for them so that they could be saved and go to heaven, because they won't give up that unlawful marriage. As you all know, we were just in Florida, a congregation where I used to preach, and it was good to see a sister in Christ, Ann Harrell, and I think of her good example. She's one of my heroes, in fact, because when it was pointed out to her that she was married to someone that didn't have a right to be married, and sadly he had lied to her about the situation, deceived her where she thought he could be married again. But she discovered the truth, and even though they had been married together for over 20 years, she ended that marriage because she did not love him more than her soul and going to heaven. And she did exactly what she should have done. And he didn't like it, and he was upset, but it was the best thing for him as well. And I don't know his present status right now, but I know hers. She's doing her best to be faithful to the Lord. And you know what the Lord later said in Matthew chapter 19? When the disciples reacted in verse 10 of Matthew 19, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry, they said, when Jesus gave that one exception in verse 9. And he said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus, Matthew 19, verse 12 I'm reading, but for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And then notice this last part. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. What's heaven worth to you? You really want to go to heaven? You ask a lot of these people, you want to go to heaven? They would say yes, who are in adulterous marriages, but then you tell them you need to get out of that marriage then. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, they don't really want to go to heaven then, right? I love David more than I love Jesus. That's what it is. What is it for you? So you want to go to heaven, but you haven't been using your talents in service to your King. In Matthew chapter 25, this actually is the text that they're studying the parables in Florida. So on Wednesday night, this was the text I was asked to teach from. So it's pretty fresh on my mind from that. But verses 14 through 30 is where we find what's been referred to as the parable of the talents. And so, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then, verse 24, he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, And he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This parable presents to us, I think, in a very clear fashion, as do really the three together, the three distinct teachings in Matthew 25. The first one, the five foolish and wise virgins. The emphasis there in verse 13 is that, therefore, we don't, for you know neither the day nor the hour when which the Son of Man is coming. We have to be ready. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, right? The next one is, the Lord is in heaven, but he's coming back again. While he's away, us, his servants, are to be what? Busy working, right? Active. And one day he's going to return. Verse 19 points that out. Christ will return to what? To settle accounts with us, his servants. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is a picture of judgment, standing before the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And so in verses 21 and 23, to the five-talent man who produced five more, the two-talent man who produced two more, they were active, they were busy, they were working. He commends them because five produced five more, the two produced two more, and so enter into the joy of your Lord. But then he comes to the third man who took that one talent that he received and he just hid it in the ground, buried it. Here you go. Gave it back to him. Look, you have what is yours. Thinking that's going to be okay. And what did the Lord's, what does his master say to him? You wicked and lazy servant. You could, it's almost like you could at least put it in the bank. Deposit it there. It would have had some interest. I would have got back my own and more, but you couldn't even have done that. And so he did nothing with it. And so he was cast into outer darkness, verse 30. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, that's the picture. One of the pictures are some of the imagery associated with eternal punishment in hell. I don't want to be that person, do you? I want to be either the five-talent one or the two-talent one or even the one-talent one, but the one-talent man that does something with his talent, right? He's not condemned and sent to hell because he just had one talent. That's what his Lord gave him, each according to his own ability. And so we have different abilities, and it's okay to be the one-talent man, but it's not okay, whether I'm the five or the one, to not do anything while the Lord's away. He's coming again. I'm going to have to give an answer to him. You're going to have to give an answer to him. And so whatever gifts we may have, and we all have gifts, we all have talents, we need to be busy using those. In Romans chapter 12, this idea is touched upon here by Paul as he writes to the Christians, the saints in Rome. And beginning in verse 4, notice Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Notice verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us what? Let us use them. And now he touches on some things that don't apply briefly to the 21st century as it did the first century. Those spiritual miraculous gifts. But most of the things here still apply. So whatever ability I may have, whatever gift I may have, whatever talent, singular, plural I may have, the point is, as Paul says here, let's use them. Let's put them to use, right? Also, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, talking about the body of Christ, our growth, our spiritual maturity. He speaks of the activity that each member is to have in his or her life in the church. In Ephesians 4:16, we read, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You're supposed to supply something. I'm supposed to supply something. According to the effective working by which every part does its share. Not just a few. Every part does its share. Causes what? Growth of the body for the edifying of itself. In love. So you want to go to heaven. but you haven't been using your talents, your gifts, and service to your King, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. We need to think about that. I want to go there. Do you have the expectation to go there? We shouldn't have the expectation or the hope to go there if we're that wicked and lazy servant, if we're not doing anything. Got to be working. Workers in the vineyard in the kingdom. And of course, the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God gives us, and we don't have the same function, but all of that is to be used to the glory of God. That's what it's about. Even our purpose on earth is to fear God, keep His commandments, but to give God glory. We need to think about that. So when I'm not working, when I'm not busy, when I'm not active, that's another way that I'm not glorifying God. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, you'll notice with me in verses 10 and 11, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Remember, a steward is one who's been entrusted with something. These things belong to God. He gives us these things to use and to make use of. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Notice this last part. That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you working? Are you busy? We do it to God's glory. So you want to go to heaven, but you don't share the gospel with the lost. It's such a needed area, isn't it, in the lives of God's people, in any generation, is evangelism, teaching, sharing the gospel. Jesus spoke of that need even during His earthly ministry when He said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. It's not that there is no one to teach. There's plenty that need to be taught. There's a lack of teachers. There's not a lack of prospects. There's not a lack of souls in need of the gospel. They're all around us. Even in Jesus' day, true in our day, will the majority not listen or heed the gospel? We can say yes to that, sadly. We know the majority are traveling the broad way, but we also know there are some, though a few, there are some who will heed it. Right? You did. Some in our audience, somewhat recently, have heeded it and obeyed it, became children of God. And so one of the most important things, if not the most important things that we can do, besides working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, is helping to lead others to Christ. Would you agree with that? That that's one of the most important things that you and I can do in our life, or bring them to someone to teach them, right? Jesus said, go. Lost souls are not going to be taught unless we go and do that. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have to go. We have to try at least, right? Now, it's up to them and what kind of heart they have, whether they will receive the gospel. Yes, we need to study. And then we need to study some more and be better equipped and prepared and learn maybe from mistakes we made and how to better approach a person, an individual, how better to more effectively present the gospel. But the power is there in the gospel. That doesn't change. We can grow and mature and improve. True. We can get more courage and get more experience. True. But ultimately it comes down to their heart, their attitude towards the truth as they hear it. But we have to go. So on us, it comes down to going and doing our best to make disciples. And to make a disciple, they have to be taught. They have to learn. That's what a disciple is. It's a student. It's a pupil. It's a learner. And they need to learn the gospel. And they need to learn it from you and me. And here's the thing. If we will get busy doing that, if we'll get busy planting the gospel seed and then watering that that gospel seed after a person has received it, believed it, so they may grow and flourish as a Christian. The Bible says God will give the increase. And I believe that. Don't you believe that? If God says He's going to do something, the Word of God says He will do something, then we accept that, don't we, on the basis of faith. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, beginning in verse 5, who then is Paul? And this is in the context that the saints at Corinth had been elevating. You remember Paul and Peter and Apollos, and I'm of Paul and I'm of Cephas, Peter, and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Christ, and they were being carnal and divisive. He rebukes them for that in chapter 1. He rebukes them here at the beginning of chapter 3. So that's the context when he asks, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos that you've been elevating and putting on these pedestals? He says, we're ministers, which is a servant. We're servants through whom you believed. We taught you the gospel as the Lord gave to each one. He says, I planted. I taught you the gospel, right? He came to Corinth first, Paul did. Apollos followed later and taught them more. He watered. Verse 6, but God gave the increase. Verse 7, so then neither he who plants, Paul, is anything, nor he who waters, that was Apollos, but God who gives increase. Who gets the glory? God does. He always receives the glory. When we use our talents and abilities, He's glorified. When we teach the gospel to the lost, they receive it. Souls are saved. God's glorified. When those who have been taught the gospel, obey the gospel, we continue to teach them and they grow in the faith and become stronger and more mature in Christ, God is glorified. But we must go and we must do that. And so, brethren, may our hearts be filled with courage, because to do personal evangelism, you need courage. We need love for the lost souls that are headed to a devil's hell. We need zeal and fervor, spiritual fervor in our hearts to go out as Jesus did, Luke 19:10, to seek and save that which is lost. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not making any effort to bring anyone with me. Think about that. The place I long to go, I know there's eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, and most are headed to hell. But I'm not warning them. I'm not trying to persuade them. I'm not inviting them to services, to gospel meetings, to see if they'll want to sit down and have a Bible study. And really the worst that most would say would be no. Or maybe they would say yes if we would try. And so may God help you and me and individually and as a congregation to do better in this area. Because it's hard for me to imagine being welcomed by the Lord into heaven if I really never made any efforts to try to bring others with me to heaven. Does that make sense? So you want to go to heaven, but there is a sin that continues to so easily ensnare you. Hebrews chapter 12, going back to our scripture reading from this evening earlier. Hebrews 12. The author of this great book says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which of course reflects back on those men and women of great faith in Hebrews 11, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The Hebrew writer here in verse 1, speaking to these Christians in the first century, reflecting on what all those men and women of great faith, many of them sacrificed greatly for their love of God, their faith in God. Many, as he finishes out chapter 11, he speaks of the great trials and persecutions, death that many suffered, refusing to renounce God or their faith in God. In order why? In order to receive that eternal reward. And now he's writing to these Christians that are having some problems. If you read through the book, they're having some problems. They've gone backwards spiritually, Hebrews chapter 5. They've become sluggish, Hebrews chapter 6. Right? Some are willfully sinning, Hebrews chapter 10. They need to have their faith awakened again. They need to be reminded, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But here I am as a child of God in my life, and I keep sinning. And maybe it's a particular sin I keep allowing to ensnare me. And you and I must overcome that. And with endurance, finish the race. We must keep looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so we need to take whatever measures may be necessary to remove sin from our life. Jesus makes that abundantly clear, does he not, in the 9th chapter of Mark. In Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, read with me there, please. Mark 9, verses 43 through 48. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. Again, he says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Is that clear enough for you and I? Jesus is making abundantly clear, whatever it takes to not go to hell, do it. If there is a sin that you're struggling with, if there's something or someone that is a stumbling block to you, remove it from your life. As painful as that may be, the sacrifices that must be made, you do that so you don't go to the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, hellfire. You don't want to go there. Make whatever painful sacrifices you must do and make to do that and not go there and go to heaven. No one, listen to this and listen good, no one and nothing is worth losing your soul over. That kind of go back to our previous point of being an unscriptural marriage. That person is not worth forfeiting your soul for eternity for. You may love them, but if you really love them, love their soul and love your own soul. Get out of that marriage. Whatever we're talking about, not just marriage, divorce, remarriage, but whatever the sin that maybe is so easy and snaring you, make whatever change you have to make. You do not want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. Again, no one and nothing is worth losing your soul over. And so let us, as Paul says in Colossians 3:5, put to death sin. He talks about putting off the old man and identifies very specifically a number of sins. We need to put sin to death and run with endurance the race that is set before us that leads to life eternal. If you will, take out your hymn book, open the song of invitation. I hope you'll receive these exhortations and the Spirit intended from a heart that cares about you and loves you and wants to be with you in heaven for all eternity. These are things we all have to work on individually. I have to. You do. But we know that it's going to be well worth it. Anything that we can even possibly imagine, the glory and splendor of heaven. But as John records for us again in Revelation 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. One day, like those faithful servants of Matthew 25, I want to hear Jesus say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Don't you want to hear those words too? I know you do. But if you have not yet become a child of God, you won't hear those words. But you can. It's up to you. You can do that right now. You can make the most and best important decision of your life and become a Christian. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. Believe that He is the Son of God. Repent of your sins so you won't perish and go to hell. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and then be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 2:38, as we spoke of earlier this evening. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life and continue to grow and learn and mature in the faith of Christ and bring others to be taught that they too may have that hope. If you're a child of God, but there has been a sin that has so easily ensnared you, and you are ready to renounce it once and for all, you're ready to return to the Lord and revive your faith and love for Him and in Him, and you want the prayers and encouragement of this congregation, we are happy to give it to you as we want to support and cheer one another on as we head towards the gates of heaven. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we hope you'll come as together we stand and we sing.